You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. I don't know.
But it's a tradition. And because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do.
And welcome to Let's Talk Torah. I'm Rabbi Tzvi Jacobson with NRM Streamcast, and we'll spend our time talking Torah, learning stuff, and having fun while we learn. You can always send your questions and comments to our mailbag at letstalktorah@gmail.com, and of course I will answer as many as I can, or you can check out our webpage at letstalktorah.net. That's letstalktorah.net. Old shows, new shows, leave your questions, leave your comments, and of course that all-important donate button, which helps us improve the show and get the show out there and takes care of our costs in the studio, and it's really greatly, greatly appreciated for all of you who help us with that donate button. The calendar is in a fascinating spot right now, especially for this week's Torah portion. Why? This week's portion is Shmini, which is the number 8. It is the 8th day of the dedication of the tabernacle of the Mishkan. It is the day that Aaron and his sons will become the Kohanim, the priests. And it's also the beginning of the month of Nisan, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the beginning of the month of Nisan. So why is that fascinating this year? Because next Tuesday is Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And this Sabbath, we're reading the portion of Shemini. So it's awfully close, calendar-wise, when the day actually took place. Usually, the Torah portion of Shemini is read after Passover, which means it's 3.5 weeks at least. No, it's going to be more, right? It's at least a month after Nisan. But when there's a leap year, so the month of Nisan comes out before Passover, and partially for the, it just works out that way this year, that what we call Parsha HaChodesh, well, maybe we'll talk about it later in the show. There's 4 special Torah portions that we read leading up to Passover. We talk about the Shkolim coins and the remembering Amalek and the Torah portion about the red cow, just to get us ready for the Passover holiday. And the last one is Parsha HaChodesh, is this Torah portion talks about the new moon and also getting ready for Passover. So it's just interesting, just in the calendar, how that works this year. And if we have time, we'll get more into it. But the Torah portion is Shmini. Shmini means the 8th. It was the 8th day. Now, it's the first day that Aaron and his children will be the priests, the Kohanim. But they've been practicing for a week. So we've had a whole week of Moses teaching them what to do. They even ask, Moses is not a priest. So what was he wearing? Right, was wearing a tie? No, unlikely. And as the priests have certain clothes and garments they have to wear. If they don't wear those garments, they're in trouble. What's Moses wearing? So there's really, for a regular priest, there's 4 sets of clothing. There's the long shirt and the pants and a belt. It's really just a rope that goes around and around and around, and a hat. Moses just had the shirt. I'm sure he had pants also, but all he had to wear was that long, beautiful, white shirt made of linen. That's what he wore during the 7 days that he's teaching everybody what to do. Now, it is fascinating. Again, it's the 8th day. As the Torah could have just as easily said, okay, we practiced for a week. Now is the first day that the priests will be serving. But instead, it calls it the 8th day. It's like just so fascinating. They've been practicing for 7 days. You don't say, we practiced for our production for the last 2 weeks, and now it's day 15. No, now is the real thing. The real thing is today. But instead, the Torah calls it the eighth day, which is fascinating. And it happens to be the number eight in itself is fascinating because there are so many things in the tabernacle that have to do with the number eight. For example, the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, has eight sets of different clothing that he wears. I told you before, the four garments that a regular Kohen wears, well, the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, has another four. He's going to have it's debatable what it looks like, but either some type of blue robe or just some type of it maybe had sleeves, or maybe it was just more squarish with a circle in the middle and had those bells and pomegranates on the bottom. That's called the me'il. He's going to have the apron. He's going to have the breastplate, the chosha and the ephod. He's going to have the tzitz, that's the gold plate on his forehead. And then it's debatable if he has the same type of belt or different. The shape or the wrapping that they used for his hat was a little different. He has eight. That's number one. Another eight is that four of the vessels had to be carried when they traveled in the desert. And they were carried with poles. You have the ark, you have the table, you have the inside altar and the outside altar. So there's, and each of them gets two poles. Okay, two times four, eight. Okay. A sacrifice to be brought needs to be minimum 8 days old. Circumcision, day eight. That has nothing really to do with the Mishkan. But there's a lot of eight. So what is this number eight? Eight is actually a spiritual number. Why? Because in nature, everything is seven. You want to say 7 days of the week? You don't have to. You want to say on a piano or any musical instrument, there's seven chords, right? Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. Then do is just the next, you know, whatever, octave up, whatever the right word is for that. There's seven keys. Spiritually, by the way, there's an eighth chord. I couldn't tell you what it is because we don't know what it is yet. Eight is always the number used for above nature. And the whole tabernacle, the whole concept of the tabernacle, that God will bring his presence down to this world, is obviously all spiritual. For all spiritual, we got to get into number eight. So perhaps that's what the Torah is pointing out. It's saying it was on the eighth day. We got to teach everybody that spirituality is above nature. If you think spirituality works with nature, it doesn't make any sense. A boy in class said to me today, what we're discussing, something to the effect of, you know, how could that work? I said, you're asking me how that could possibly work? It had to do with something spiritual. We're learning the plagues. Maybe it's one of the plagues. Oh, I think I know what it was. He wanted to know, we're talking about the plague of hail. So it was rain and lightning and thunder and hail. So I think he wanted to know. He didn't ask it this way. But I think his curiosity was, if a Jewish person was walking outside during the plague of hail, did he need an umbrella? Okay, that's a good question. And I told him, no. For the Jew walking down the street, it was sunny and clear skies. He said, well, how could that be? I said, you're not really asking me with miracles, how could it be, right? Because it's a miracle. So I don't have to know how it could be. How it could be is turning everything into nature. And we always try to turn things into nature. What did they ask me? They wanted to know, I think, by the plague of boils. I think they wanted to know if the magicians could have done something to protect themselves. I said, again, it's like we're missing the point, right? They can't, oh, I know what it was. I taught them in the plague of boils that there was no position that an Egyptian could be in that he wouldn't be in pain. Because the boils were on the bottom of the feet and on the side, and you couldn't sit, and you couldn't stand, and you couldn't lie down, and not on your back, and not on your front, and there was no good position. So they said, what do you mean they could do magic? Maybe they could fly. I said, so you're trying to say that God wants to bring a plague, and they have a way to protect themselves from the plague. I said, it's not happening. I said, that is not the way God is bringing a plague. So you have a question, why couldn't they fly? I don't know why they couldn't fly. But it's impossible that they could have done something that would protect them from the plague. Then it just takes away everything we're trying to learn. But okay, so we're discussing the number eight. Eight is above nature. Okay. Once we're talking numbers, there's another famous number that relates to this week's Torah portion, and that is the number 10. There's a Medrash, it says, this day, this Yom HaShmini, the eighth day, took 10 crowns. Now, how you count to 10, there's multiple ways of how it's possible to count to 10, but I'm going to list many things that happened on this day, and there's different Midrashim that will do its own different counting, but just to give us a feeling, what's going on this day? It's a day of firsts. First priest, right? Aaron and his children, the first priest, the first Kohanim. It's the first sacrifice brought in the tabernacle. It's the first day that the priest will bless the Jewish people. It says Aaron comes down and he blesses the Jewish people. That's referring to what we call Birchas Kohanim, the blessing of the priests, right? Yivarech Hashem Yishmerecha. First of that day. First day, the fire from heaven came down. We're going to see that fire sticks around through the end of the first temple. It's the first sacrifice for Rosh Chodesh. We've been talking that it was Rosh Chodesh Nisan. It was the beginning of the month of Nisan. It is the first of the princes' sacrifices. There's 12 princes, one per tribe. And they came to Moses. They wanted to bring all their sacrifices together. And Moses speaks to God, and God says, one per day, and the tribe of Judah will be first. It's the first day of no outside altars. As once, till then, if a person wanted to bring a sacrifice, just make your, bring a sacrifice in your backyard, put up your own altar and bring a sacrifice. Once the tabernacle exists, no private altars anymore. You must come to the tabernacle. It is a great day of joy. And if you are Aaron's wife, Elisheva, this is the best. Your husband's a high priest. Your sons, your four sons are the priests. Your brother gets to bring a sacrifice. I mean, you are on top of the world. And this greatest day of joy comes crashing down. This greatest day of joy for this Elisheva comes crashing down because her two sons overstepped their bounds. This is Nadav and Avihu. And they were great people. It says he used to walk behind Moses and Aaron and say, when will these two old goats die so we can take over? Because we'll do a better job leading the Jewish people. And they were great people. Maybe they would have done a better job. Hard to know. And the fire, when it comes down, and we're going to get there, when that fire comes down, it actually enters Nadav and Avihu, kills them, and then goes on to the altar. So her day of great joy, and her two sons die. And I saw it's fascinating. Throughout history, there have been great people that they are on a high, and they come crashing down. Abraham, he wins the war with the four kings. He has his son Isaac when he's 100 years old. God says, slaughter your son. Isaac is saved from the sword, becomes wealthy. In the end, he's blind. Jacob sees the ladder, right, with God on top. He's having this dream where God is right there. Right? He's on top. He has Joseph, and Dinah is raped, and his brother wants to kill him, and his father-in-law wants to kill him. Joshua conquers the land of Israel, defeats the 31 kings, can't have any sons. So King Solomon talks about it in Proverbs, right? He says there's a time to be happy, there's a time to be sad. Of course, we should enjoy the good times. Don't get me wrong. The world's a wheel. But if you think that you could be on top and you are in control of everything and you are happy because of what's happening to you, if you think that's the way it is, that you're in control and you can make sure that you're happy, you are not in control. No one is in control. Really, the best way to do it is to look at it that you're not in control. But look at all the beautiful things God gave me. Whatever we have, whatever our life situations are, there's good, there's not so good. There's things that make us happy. There are things that make us unhappy. We got to look at the life through a prism and say, thank you, God, for all the good you have given to me. And things are good. I'm not saying we're all fantastically wealthy. I did not buy my lottery ticket yet. It hasn't helped buying them, by the way. I've been buying them for weeks. And the price keeps getting higher. So either God figures I need more money, or God feels I don't need any of that money, and I don't know if winning the lottery would actually make me happy. It would probably make me miserable. But we all like the idea of winning a lot of money anyway, so that's what we do, right? It's a good scheme because, I don't know, one out of 175 million chances. You know, I don't know about you guys, but when I buy a lotto ticket, I almost get none of the numbers correct. I think last week I got two numbers correct, but since I didn't get the Powerball, so I don't get any, I still have the ticket somewhere. I'm going to see if I won like $2, but I don't think so. But in any case, we are the ones that create if we are happy by our attitude, not by outside forces. Outside forces, there are things that make us very happy, and there are things that can make us miserable. We just have to choose how to look at it. I read to my class an interesting story. It happens to be that in my class over the last couple of weeks, the trait that we're working on is simcha, or joy, if you want to use that word, happiness, if you want to use that word. So the story goes that somebody went to the Rebbe of Meserich, I believe. Had a lot of problems. So the Rebbe says to him, I can't help you. Go to Zusha. Zusha studies in the back of the study hall. He'll take care of you. So the guy says, Zusha? The guy whose clothes is torn and tattered? He says, yeah, go to him. Okay. He goes back to the study hall, sees Zusha, and he sort of makes an announcement. Zusha, the Rebbe of Meserich said that you can help me. Zusha looks up and says, me? I can help you? I don't see how I can help you. But tell me what the problem is. Let me see. Maybe. So he says, you know, I'm suffering from a lot of different things, from physical and financial and family, and maybe you can help me. How do you deal with suffering? So Zusha looks at him and says, suffering? I don't know what you're talking about. I never suffered a day in my life. I don't have any problems. Zusha, the guy says, well, let's not kid ourselves. You are poor. You don't know where supper is coming from. The clothes you wear in tatters. Your children are suffering. Your wife is suffering. You're living in a hut. you got problems. So Azusa says, no, no, no. Every morning I wake up and I say, thank you, God, that I woke up. And now I get to live another day. These things that you're talking about, those are God's problems. How is God going to get me food? How is God going to make sure my children are healthy? How is God going to make sure I have clothes to wear? How is God going to make sure that my wife has what to make for supper and that the house doesn't leak too badly? Those are God's problems. I don't have any problems. It's an attitude thing. And I think it's important that we look at the picture. If we want outside factors to make us happy, there'll be another problem that will come along. I must live here. I must have this kind of house. I'll be happy when I have this kind of car. All this is silly. Because if it's an outside thing that you need to make you happy, it's so easy for God to say, okay, here it is, but I'm going to make you miserable anyways. Right? So this fire that comes down, right, what happened? So Moses told Aaron, you're going to prepare all the sacrifices and slaughter them and cut them up and put them on the altar, but no fire. Even though on a regular day there might be a command to bring a fire, today God will bring down the fire. Because this will show God's bring his presence down and that you, Aaron, are forgiven from the golden calf. And now no fire. So Aaron says to his brother Moses, Moses, you told me this is going to be my forgiveness. This will create, this will cause that God will forgive me. And now there's no fire. Must be that God doesn't want to forgive me. So he tells his brother, you got to help me out. So Moses said, we're going to go into the tabernacle and you and I will pray. And they pray, and sure enough, God brings down the fire. Now, it is interesting. I'm not sure if I'm going to get through all of them. There's 12 times, at least in the prophets, that it talks about a fire coming down from God to this world. Six of them are for good reasons, generally to consume a sacrifice. Six of them are not so good. What are the six good ones? One, the fire that came down this day, on the eighth day. It happens to be that same fire did good, and we'll call it not so good, because it also killed Nadav and Avihu, right? So sometimes that fire comes down to punish. Sometimes that fire comes down to do good stuff. The next time was one of the judges. His name was Gidon. And the angel came and said to him that you're going to lead the army. That's the army, right? They're fighting Midian, and God says the army is too big, and he had to whittle down the army from, like, I don't know, 13,000 or something, and he whittled it down, and God said, nope, you got to get it smaller, and he ends up with 300 soldiers, and they're fighting this army of, I mean, humongous army. So Gideon says, I need a sign, right? I'm going to bring a sacrifice. You let God consume it, and God sends down a fire and consumes it. And we have, of course, the famous Samson that they want to say thank you to this angel who's, they don't realize it's an angel, who's promising them that they'll have a child. So the angel says, you can't give me any presents, but if you bring a sacrifice, I'll get it to God. So they bring a sacrifice, and the angel touches it, and the fire comes down from heaven and consumes the fire. You also have that King David, before he was King David, he bought this field. He was already King David. He bought the field, he basically bought the Temple Mount. And from the person that he bought it from, he bought his cows and some wood, and he created an altar, and God again consumes with a fire. And then we also have two more. When King Solomon dedicated the temple, so the altar, King Solomon was bringing like hundreds of thousands of sacrifices. Like, just, I don't know where these animals came from. But there were so many sacrifices being brought, there was nowhere to burn them. Like, the altar was just not big enough, even though it had the fire from God. So they basically consecrated the whole floor, and God set down a fire and consumed all those sacrifices. So it would seem from there it wasn't the same fire that was already on the altar consuming everything. And then the last one, of course, is the famous story with Elio, Elijah on Har Carmel, Mount Carmel, when he's having it out with the 400 idol priests, and they have the whole Jewish, all the Jews are by the mountain, and he says, "You guys go first, and we have two cows over here, and you take one, and I'll take one, but no fire. You can sing and dance and yell and scream and whatever you want." And I was in my class about this because it came up for something else. It says the cow didn't want to go. The cow that was picked by the idol worshippers refused to go to them. So Elijah says to the cow, "By you not getting burnt, that will sanctify God's name even more." So the cow was in agreement and it let itself be led away. So there it was, Elijah's turn. So Elijah, he poured water all over the place and he set up the sacrifice and he calls out, Hashem Hu Elikim, right? God is God. He says it twice and down comes the fire and everybody says, "Yeah, Elijah, you're right, it's God," and whatever. So those are the six times. Those are the six times that it came down in a good way. What are the six times it came down in anger? So here, another one of you get killed. In the desert, Torah portion by Baloscha, so it's going to be a couple months till we get there. There was a fire that came down and consumed the complainers. Korach, who starts up with Moses, so they all come out with their fire pans, and they make the spices, the ketores. Oh, we didn't finish it up. But you got the gist of it. Anyways, the music is playing. Hope you enjoyed it short and sweet. Thank you, of course, to all the wonderful sponsor listeners. You know I can't do it without you. Thank the wonderful production team. We have Alan in the back today. I hope I've left you some food for thought. Until next time, I am Rabbi Tzvi Jacobson. You've been listening to Let's Talk Torah on NRM Streamcast. Till next time, don't forget to think about it. There's a house we can build every room.